Proverbs chapter 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of his possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, you say in your word that if we ask for wisdom, you will grant it. We ask today for all your wisdom, that we may fear you and live. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis 27. We are continuing our move through the book of Genesis. And as picking up where William left off last week, we'll pick up in verse 28. The focus in the chapter has moved from Jacob and Rebekah to Esau. Particularly, but Esau and Isaac here. But I feel for Esau. Apart from God's grace, I am Esau. And so are you. Esau reminds me of my own self-centered nature, my rebellion against God's will. And I'm reminded to rejoice in the goodness and the grace of our good God, for his mercy and loving kindness to me. I do not deserve it. So, in this chapter, Isaac has sent Esau for venison as a precursor to blessing him. Rebekah has instructed Jacob to obtain the blessing through deceitful means. Rebekah and Jacob, having conspired together to lie and to deceive Isaac, thwart Isaac's will to give Esau the blessing. Their deception is successful, and Jacob, disguised as Esau, has been blessed by Isaac. This is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 30. So as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." So Esau brings venison. The wording suggests some extraordinary timing here. Between Jacob and Esau, they missed each other by a mere moment or a foot or two of distance. The passage seems to indicate Esau returns from the hunt just as Jacob is leaving Isaac's presence, just missing seeing each other. Some see this a little bit more closely related, that Esau has returned from the hunt, has been preparing the venison for his father. Now, the food prepared, he brings the meal to his father Isaac, just as Jacob is leaving Isaac's presence. Either way, the point is that the timing of Esau's return is crucial, as it underscores the providential nature of the events. Esau's hunting skills and his father's preference for him are placed side by side for comparison, or in contrast with the divine election by God, by the God of Jacob, illustrating that God's purposes often defy human expectations. Esau is coming back, bringing what he has hunted, killed, prepared, and he's bringing it to Isaac. And just as Jacob is finished receiving the blessing from Isaac, just as Isaac is finishing blessing Jacob, Jacob gets up and leaves. And Esau does not apparently see Jacob. Notice, consider, if Esau had seen Jacob, would it have appeared odd? Okay, think. Skins around the neck and on the arm. He's wearing my clothes. I mean, maybe just a little bit, okay? Halloween? What? But the point here is that one way or the other, Esau does not connect, does not see what's taking place with Jacob. Jacob just makes it out while Esau is coming in, either in from the field, into the courtyard, wherever, but he does not see Jacob. The timing is crucial. The whole thing could have turned into could have played out quite differently had anything else played out differently. But this is the way that it played out. Jacob was successful in going in and procuring the favor from Isaac, though through deception, through lying. And here we find that God's purposes do defy human expectations. What we think will happen, what we think should happen, is always under the control of what God has deemed will happen. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You know who is saying this? In Daniel, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, the ruler of his world. And he has found out that none can stay God's hand or say to him, what have you done? God said, because you will not give me glory, I will change you into a beast for a period of time. And then I'll change you back. And I'll give everything back to you that you had before. You won't lose anything. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. You know who your maker is? God, Jehovah. One clay pot among many. Who are you to argue? Just one clay pot among many. Who are you to argue with your maker? Does the clay ask the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands. He has no talent. He doesn't know what he's doing. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, I declare the end from the beginning. This is God speaking. And from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and all my good pleasure I will accomplish. Job also, if he takes away, who can stop him? Who dares to ask him, what are you doing? Well, Job did. That didn't work out too well for him until he repented. But he is unchangeable, and who can oppose him? He does what he desires. Psalms also, our God is in the heaven. He does as he pleases. The Lord does all that pleases him in the heavens and on earth, in the seas and in all their depths. Also in Ephesians, in him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will. In Proverbs, there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can prevail against the Lord. Isaiah again, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is outstretched, so who can turn it back? In Lamentations, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has ordained it? Do not both adversity and good come from the mouth of the Most High? And now I think of a verse in James that says, as the Lord will, we will both go and do this and that, trade and get gain. Esau, apparently, not having seen Jacob or distracted and unobservant of Jacob, enters the tent and declares, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac asks him, who are you? Esau responds, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. So as I understand the text, while Esau has been preparing the venison, like he's come in to the camp, he prepares the venison there within the camp. So as he's coming into the camp, and I say camp, I think tents and whatnot, and that is a hangover from my Independent Baptist Sunday school days. I can see the board with the tent. There's no indication. I looked. I may have missed it, but there's no indication that they were in tents. So who knows? It could have been a building. But as he comes into back to home, Jacob is leaving. And as I understand it, as I see the text, it says that he comes back and he prepares the venison. Isaac has some time to sit back with satisfaction and muse on the success of his plans before Esau comes in. So let me explain that. Remember, Isaac believes that this is Esau whom he has blessed. Okay? Don't miss that fact. Isaac has said, I want Esau to get the blessing. So Esau, go find food, prepare it for me as I like it, and I will eat it, and I will bless you. We're going to have this ceremony, and I will bless you. And in this blessing, Isaac is setting up what he wants. And Jacob comes in, convinces Isaac that he is Esau. And Isaac blesses Jacob. But he thinks he's blessing Esau. He thinks his will is being done. Isaac thinks that Isaac's will is being done. Okay? He's got a full belly. He's sitting there. This pause in the time of the events makes Esau's statement more alarming and disturbing for Isaac in my mind. It's this thing of contemplating the success. Yes, things are going the way that I have planned. However, not so. Esau comes in and says, "Father, I've made it. Got the food for you. Rise, eat, and bless me." And Isaac, who hears the voice, and apparently, because of the previous context, apparently he would understand that this is Esau's voice, says, "Who are you?" Esau says, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And the weight of what has taken place lands on Isaac. Verse 33 says, "Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came. And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" The weight of what has taken place comes crashing down on Isaac. He trembles very violently. This is not just a shock. This is at his core. His plans have been thwarted. But to his credit, he does not turn around and go back and start hollering for Rebekah and Jacob, potentially to curse them, as Rebekah insinuated might happen, as Jacob thought would happen. So, I have written here that Isaac desired and planned for Esau to receive the blessing. Yet despite Isaac's plans, God had decreed that Jacob would be blessed. We've conjectured back and forth about whether or not Isaac knew of God's declaration to Rebekah, which we saw back in chapter 25. This verse seems pretty strong evidence that he did know that he had gone against God's decree. Whether that's forgetful or intentional, whether he just forgot about it, I mean, it had only been 40-ish years, something like that. Or whether it's intentional, and all this time he's been like, "No, Esau's my guy. He's my favorite, and I will bless him." Either way, though, he is reminded that he has gone against God's decree. He's now reminded or rebuked of his attempt. So reminded in the sense of being forgetful, rebuked in the intentionality. If he was intentional in attempting to thwart God's will, he's been rebuked of his attempt to thwart God's will. And we see that he says, "He shall be blessed." Yes, he shall be blessed. This is not a rebellion at this point. There is an acceptance, a submission to what God has brought to pass. Either way, whether it's forgetful or intentional, acknowledging his attempt to thwart God's will and culpability in the deception put upon him by Rebekah and Jacob, Isaac trembles very violently and does not seek to bring either sentence or curse against Rebekah and Jacob. So, there is an acknowledgement that this is God's will, and he acknowledges that he was participating in the deception, in some manner, in the deception put upon him by Rebekah and Jacob. Meaning, we kind of talked about this, but Jacob and Rebecca are doing, are bringing about what God had already ordained. And I'm saying by decree, like Genesis 25, when God said, the elder will serve the younger. They are bringing that about. But they're not bringing it about through proper purposes, through proper means. They're doing it sinfully. There's some connection here in the statement with Judah and Tamar. How Judah would not provide seed through his sons to his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Tamar goes about through devious means to bring about what should be hers. Jacob says, she has been more righteous than I.
Judah,
thank you. Judah has said, she has been more righteous than I. Gill says that Isaac trembled very exceedingly, or he trembled with great trembling exceedingly. He was amazed and astonished. He was seized with a trembling all over his body and with terror and confusion of mind, which this confusion of mind came now which now perhaps came fresh into the mind of Isaac, if he had heard it before, and altogether threw him into this amazement. So when he realizes what has happened, potentially this is what threw him into such amazement. All of this came crashing in on him. He realized the craft of Jacob at getting the blessing. So all at once, when Esau says, I am your son, bless me, all of these different things are lining up. He's going, oh, as these different elements, the building blocks, whatever, had to come together in order for this to take place. One of those things is that the craft of Jacob. Jacob has been crafty in getting the blessing. He's also, he understands the disappointment of Esau in losing it. Also, his own act in blessing Jacob instead of Esau, contrary to his inclination and intention. So not only has Jacob deceived him, but he has also received the blessing. But also we see the overruling providence of God in bringing about this in so strange a manner, agreeably to the oracle he had given Rebekah, that God had given Rebekah. Geneva Bible notes that Isaac trembled very exceedingly in perceiving his error by appointing his heir against God's sentence pronounced before. Henry says, those who follow the choice of their own affections rather than the divine will get themselves into perplexity. But he, Isaac, soon recovers, confirms the blessing he had given to Jacob, saying, I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. We're reminded that despite human manipulation, God's sovereign plan prevails. It teaches us to trust in God's ultimate control over our lives. Proverbs 16 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the purpose of the Lord will prevail. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not his own. No one who walks directs his own steps. Psalm says, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations. He thwarts the devices of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the purposes of His heart to all generations. Ephesians, in Him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything by the counsel of His will. In 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The beauty of this is that God's will is not for our demise, not for our destruction, but for His glory and for our good. It had been predetermined, predestined by God that Jacob would be the chosen one. It had been predestined that through Jacob the Messiah would come. It had been predestined that through the Messiah, we would have salvation. And though we, in our rebellion, our intentional disregard of God, our plans, God says no, My plans will prevail. And he has chosen his own. And by his grace, he has turned us to himself. We pick up in verse 34. It says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Hebrews chapter 12 recounts some of this story that we're reading here. Gives us some context. We've looked at this in the past. But it says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, and the afterward that is mentioned here is this context. Afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, this is what the passage is that we're studying today, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could find no ground for repentance, though he sought the blessing with tears. We see in verse 34 and also 38, where he lifted up his voice and he wept. But he could find no ground for repentance. Why could he find no ground for repentance? He could find no ground for repentance because he wasn't trying to repent. He was not changing his mind. He wanted the blessing of this life, but he did not want the responsibility that came with it. He did not want to submit to God. He was sexually immoral and godless. Esau was a fool. He despised the blessing of God, not being interested in spiritual things, but seeking only the temporal blessings of this life. Henry reminds us, the day is coming when those that now make light of the blessings of God and His Word and His covenant, and Esau made light of it. He said, what good is this to me? I'll die if I don't have some of that porridge. They make light of the blessings of God and His Word and His covenant and walk away from, or sell, as it were, their title to spiritual blessings. For that which is of no value will, in vain, ask urgently for them. So, what this means is, at the beginning, they're like, that's not valuable. I don't like the restrictions. I don't like the responsibility. I don't like what I have to do here. I'm going to throw that off and live life my way. Then, in time, they come to a place where they're like, sure would like God to bless me, but they have not been blessing God over here. They have not been submitting themselves to God, and then they want God to give them blessing. Proverbs chapter 1, which we read this morning, tells us about this. It says, and this is wisdom speaking, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, which will be the words of life. They will guide you in the fear of the Lord. Because I have called and you refused to listen at the beginning, I've stretched out my hand, no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." Why? "I thought if you sought the Lord, you'd be found of Him. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. This is what you wanted? It is what you will get. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." And the point of this passage is not that when you reject wisdom, you're doomed. The point of the passage is when you reject wisdom, you're doomed. What I mean by that is, it is not the fact that because you were foolish that you were lost. The fact is because you're still foolish, you're lost. If you will repent and you will turn to the Lord, you will find Him merciful and gracious. And He will generously save you. Not because you deserve it. Not because you should have it. But because of who He is. He is good. Okay? The problem here is not that Esau said, "Oh, bless me, bless me." The problem is that he would not turn from his immorality and godlessness, and he only wanted what he wanted now. He was not repentant of his rejection previously. So in wisdom, in rejecting wisdom here, when we come to the place where we're like, wow, am I being... And see, this is the difference. If I say I'm being punished for my foolishness, there is a sense of repentance here, a sense of seeing things properly. But frequently what we do is we reject wisdom and then we say, wow, I don't get any breaks. Everything's stacked against me. Yeah. Yeah, it's all stacked against me, right? I am not going to change. I'm not looking at things differently. It's still not my fault. That's the issue. And because it's not your fault, because you will not submit to your Creator, then you will continue to walk in the way of destruction. You will eat the fruit of your own way. You will be filled with your own devices. Yeah.
We see that in Esau's response. When he says that Jacob has done this twice.
I'm getting there.
Oh, man.
That's right. Okay. Absolutely. I'll talk to you another one. That's right.
I thought you were done. It says waiting.
Oh, yeah. No, I got like 7 pages.
I mean, not done.
Oh. Sorry. No, that's awesome. That's absolutely right. Henry continues. "A common blessing was bestowed upon Esau. This he desired. Faint desires of happiness without right choice of the end. I want pleasure. I don't want responsibility. I want what I want. I want a happy life, but I don't want to do what's necessary for that happy life. I want to enjoy pleasure as I want it. And I don't want to reap any of the benefits for how I live my life. Faint desires of happiness without right choice of the end and right use of the means deceive many unto their own ruin. Multitudes go to hell with their mouths full of good wishes. The great difference is that there is nothing in Esau's blessing which points at Christ. And without that, the fatness of the earth and the plunder of the field will stand in little stead. Thus Isaac, by faith, blesses both his sons according as their lot should be. There's a lot in this passage, in this little clip that his statement here that he makes, because there are two different ways that this passage is translated, depending on the translation that you look at. It says, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven." Some of the translations see it as, "Behold, from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be," as in you will have good things in this life. Okay. "From the dew of heaven on high shall your dwelling be." But others see it as away from, meaning that it's going to be, you're going to be separated from these good things. And as Henry is noting, it is that he will have the fatness of the earth and he will have the dew of heaven on high. So he's going to have physical blessings upon this earth, but only upon this earth. So we see the wicked excelling. They're like the green bay tree. They're growing. They're prospering. Everything goes right for them. They don't have any problems like most people. But we're not considering their end. Esau will, we'll see later, I mean, it's not like he's all by himself. He comes with 400, right? 400 men? I think it's 400 men. To talk with Jacob. He has no need of what Jacob desires to give him. But what Esau receives here is only the blessing that is temporal. Only the blessing of this physical life. There is nothing that points at Christ, nothing that points to the spiritual, to that which lasts forever. All right, one final consideration about Esau. Esau rightly accuses Jacob of taking away his blessing. However, he also accuses him of taking away his birthright. This bleed over of accusation indicates Esau is not telling himself the truth. Esau is accusing others for his own misfortune, for his own decisions. Part of telling the truth is the acknowledgement of who is ultimately in control. So, suppose you have a drunk driver, crashes into me, and as a result of this accident, I am paralyzed. Should have put neck down, right? Doesn't really matter, I'm paralyzed. There's measure of incapacitation there, okay? But we're talking significant damage here. I'm paralyzed. It's right to state, it is proper to state that the drunk driver is responsible for my damage. He is the one that got drunk. He is the one that decided to drive down the road. He is the one that ran into me because of the decisions that he made. Y'all with me so far? Anyone who disagree with that? Okay? He's responsible for my damage. It doesn't really matter who is responsible, though. If you are going to have peace, you must acknowledge some higher truths. And these higher truths will align both how you view other people as well as how you view yourself in relation to God. First thing, God is good. God is the one who controls everything. Everything. There is nothing that happens that God did not determine. We've read a number of passages from Scripture that are stating that very thing. He declares the end from the beginning. God owns everything. And most relevantly, me. The reason we question God, the reason we struggle with God's decisions, are because we think we have ownership. It is right and proper for God to do with His own as He will. That's tough for us. It requires humility. And our sinful, arrogant pride doesn't like that at all. It is right and proper for God to do with His own as He will. God always... You want to say something about that?
Just thinking of the parable of the...
I'm there. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't think that I referenced that, but that is definitely where this is coming from. My eye is evil if I rebel against God doing good with His own stuff. I'm not sure exactly what the call is.
And hired the vineyard workers.
Yes. Yep. Went out at beginning of the day and every hour after that. Yeah, and then paid the last as much as they paid the first one. Yep. He paid what he agreed to pay.
He had authority to pay out of his money.
But he paid as he agreed.
He did, but he also had...
So he no injustice. And if he wanted to be, I'll pay... He told the first people, I will pay you a penny. He told everyone else, I'll pay you what's proper. I get to determine that. I'm the one that's going to pay you. Okay? Yep. It's right and proper for God to do with His own as He will. God always does what is good. Refer to point number one. And God is the one who paralyzed me. If you do not accept that fact, you will always struggle with events. Anything that happens in your life, if you do not come to the point where you are saying, God did this, and God is good, so I thank Him for what He has done. God is the one who paralyzed me. How did God paralyze me? By using a drunk driver who by his own volition rebelled against God, became drunk, and acted irresponsibly. Here's a big one. You ready? All right, God's paralyzed me, but God has not done wrong. He has not done me wrong in paralyzing me. God does not owe me anything. There's nothing that happens in my life where I can say, you owe me something different. He owns me. If I were able to say, God, you owe me, God said, great, here. And He gives me the 10 bucks that He owes me. He says, now I own you. That 10 bucks belongs to me. What changed? It's like me taking 10 bucks out of my pocket and handing it to my other hand. It's still mine. Okay? And so, God owns me and He's done nothing wrong to me in paralyzing me. My eye is evil if I rebel against God doing good with His own stuff. Esau did not do these things. He did not acknowledge that God is good or that God was in control of everything, that He owns everything, including Esau, that it was right and proper for God to do with His own as He will, that God always does good, and that God is the one who took the blessing and the birthright from him. And that God had not done anything wrong to Esau in taking it from him. God did not owe Esau anything. And Esau's eye was evil. He rebelled against God, doing good with his own stuff. Esau rejected wisdom and the will of God and attempted to double down on his foolishness by plotting to murder Jacob. Apparently, so that he might become the heir. You got the blessing, but I got the sword. By George, I'm going to use it. But I'll wait till Isaac's dead. Esau should have stated what was true about Jacob. But more importantly, he should have stated what was true about God. He should have submitted himself to the will of God trusting in the goodness of God. 1 Peter 4:19 reminds us, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, who is that? Starts with an E, ends with an E. Everyone, everyone. Those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't be an Esau. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good and live.